I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. God has given our church a huge vision. He's leading us to be a catalyst to bring God's blessing and influence to Southern Arizona and to strategic locations around the world. We're part of a movement of God that began after Jesus rose from the dead. The first 9 chapters of the book of Acts show how the power of the Holy Spirit helped the church become an unstoppable force in the face of all kinds of obstacles and oppositions. The early church, and our church today, is to be an unstoppable force for good that will make a difference. It's my prayer that as you listen, you'll find your part in this mission that's bigger than what any of us can do alone.
Next weekend is Easter weekend. It's already coming that quick. We'll have our regular services. Next weekend, though, we'll have the Coop Court open as well. Next weekend, I'm going to introduce the series that we're going to begin after Easter, and that's called The Story. And The Story is going to be, we're going to look at the Bible chronologically. We're going to start at the beginning in Genesis, we're going to go through to Revelation, but not all the Bible's in chronological order, but we're going to do it chronologically so that we can see God's story unfold. And the emphasis in this is going to be not just understanding God's story, but understanding how our story intersects with God's story. And that's what I'm going to introduce on Easter. I'm going to talk about how through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see God's story and our story intersecting. And then that's going to launch us into this study that we're going to do the rest of the year. And to help us with that, we're going to provide a special Bible. It's called The Story. It's the New International Version. It's in chronological order. We're going to follow this. And these are going to be available starting next week. We hoped that they were going to be here this week, but because of weather and printing challenges, and they're on their way. So we'll have them this week. And this Bible is going to be a special edition Bible too, because it's our 50th anniversary edition. There's going to be some color inserts in there that are going to celebrate our 50th anniversary, which we're also going to celebrate in April. So these will be available next week. We also have these for our students, a little bit cheaper version for our students, and for our children also. There's a children's Bible. And what we're going to do the rest of this year is that we are going to be studying the same thing together, children, students, parents, so that we can have conversations throughout the week about what we're doing. And our Bible reading plan will be based on this too. So if for whatever reason you don't want to buy the story Bible, we'll have our Bible reading plan, which will show you the verses that we're and chapters that we're following. Either way, we're going to do this together. So you can be alert for that. You can purchase those, the adult Bibles next week and following. We do have copies of the children and students available at the check-in table over at the children's building, and check our Facebook. Our Facebook's a very active Facebook. Check there. When they come in this week, you can actually purchase them in advance and either pick them up here on campus or get them in the office either way. So you don't want to miss this. You might want to think about even buying some of these to give to some friends and invite those friends to join you. As you leave, there's some cards right there on the counter, these little business cards inviting folks for the story. And for Easter, there's a map on the back. Think about some folks that you know that might want to figure out, how does this thing called the Bible work? How do I relate to that? And this is going to be an incredible time where we make this available to folks who don't know much about the Bible, but it'll also be very deep and meaningful for those of us who already have a sense of that. So that's where we're going for Easter and following, and I'm excited about that. Today, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Acts. Now, we're not finishing all of Acts 28 chapters. We're going to stop at chapter 9. That was the plan. That's a significant stopping place. We're going to look at that. But what we've been doing the last 3 months looking at Acts has looked at how the church, the movement of God, was born, and how the church has become an unstoppable force for good. Just as a way of review, let's just take a humorous look at the book of Acts, reviewing it in 3 minutes. Take a look.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. the time we gather together on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrives, tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues, Peter preaches the first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. God, one, Satan, zero. The end of Acts chapter 2 is providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They're released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias is quite a lie about the robbery of the church and its corrupt debt. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They're thrown in jail again. And angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen's stone. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2, Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a unit, the unit is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is my worst. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sin. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to leave the jailer for Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that the man falls asleep and plummets out of the window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul is arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels bad. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul puts the Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere later, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the Book of Acts. The end.
Wow, that's a great way to summarize a whole book of 28 chapters. That's the story of the book of Acts. And you know what? We all have our own story. We all have our story of how God began to work in our life. For some of us, we grew up in a Christian home. One or more parents who not only lived the life of Jesus, but talked to us about who Jesus was, and we had a really good beginning and didn't have to go through lots of dramatic change because of that good foundation. Some of us had to face significant change. In order to come to a place of faith and truly following Jesus, we had to go through a huge change. In fact, sometimes we had to hit bottom. Things had to get so bad that we were forced almost to make a change. But regardless of our situation, whether we grew up in a Christian home, whether that happened later out of anything that was getting close to Christianity, we all came to this place, all of us, where we had to decide, I want to follow Jesus. There has to be a decision at some point. If we grew up in a Christian home, there's no way that we can even dream of thinking we're going to get to heaven on the coattails of our parents. At some point, we have to decide for ourselves that this is our faith, that we are going to choose personally to follow Jesus. Or sometimes we had to make a radical departure from the way we were living, so far from God. But there, the same thing. We had to make a decision to follow Jesus. And in that case, maybe the change was obvious and dramatic to people around. But nonetheless, there's always a conversion, a change. Internally, for sure. And sometimes in the way that we live, that's clear to others. What we're going to look at today is one of those conversions. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his conversion and his change. My story was one of fairly dramatic change. I was in high school, It was the age of rock and roll, sex, and drugs, and it was a crazy time of social upheaval. In fact, that's really how I felt. I just felt like everything was just so uncertain, and it was just a very, very challenging time. It was during the Vietnam War, and there were protests for and against the war, and the high school I was in was experienced severe overcrowding, probably because of the baby boomer stuff, and we were put on double sessions, which was a challenge, and then the teachers went on strike, and then I didn't know what to do. I didn't get much guidance at home, and the school said I had to go to school, but here the teachers were striking. Do I cross the picket line against my teachers? And it was just this time where everything seemed crazy. I made a bad choice of friends. I didn't pick good friends. And because of that, I began experimenting with drugs, just like it seemed like everybody was doing then. That's probably not true, but it seemed like it. And of course, my grades suffered. I barely skated by in my classes. In fact, I failed algebra. My mom was an invalid. We were at a period of time where we were having to decide what we were going to do with her. We couldn't take care of her at home very well, and would we move her into a nursing home? Life was pretty miserable. That was just one of the worst years of my life. In fact, I can remember just saying, I hate life. School ended in May, and I don't know why or how this happened exactly, but I just made the decision to cut off all those friendships. Maybe I was hoping that would help things start over afresh or new. And that summer, my grandparents came to visit us from Indiana, and they had just come to faith in their later life. And they came, and being new in the faith, they wanted to go to church. They were here over 3 weekends, so I had to go to church with my grandparents for 3 weekends in a row. That was a record, you know. It was. And after they went back to Indiana, I at this point in my life, I'd already become quite independent because of my mom's situation. My brother died at birth, and then she had a series of miscarriages, so I didn't have any brothers and sisters. I had to basically take care of myself. And so after they went back to Indiana, I said, I'm going to go back to church on my own. And I went back for a little bit more, and then I began to read the Bible. I started in the New Testament. I started in a book called Matthew. And as I was reading Matthew, for the first time in my life, I really began to encounter Jesus. I was blown away at his teachings. I was blown away at the life that he lived. I was blown away by how he treated people. And as I'm reading him, I'm going, I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And it was in August that I made that decision, that I wanted to follow Jesus. And I made that commitment in baptism. And then my sophomore year began. School started right after that. And I'm telling you, there was dramatic change in my life. Because I failed algebra, I had to take algebra again. Got straight A's. Had the same PE teacher my sophomore year that I had my freshman year. That particular PE teacher gave us our grade based on how fast we ran the mile. Not very fair, but that's the way it was back then. My freshman year, I don't think I ever ran faster than, it was somewhere in the 7 to 8 minute mile range, which is not very fast. My sophomore year, I began running almost a 5 minute mile. Now, part of that helped because I quit smoking. That made a difference. But a whole lot of that was my attitude. Through that time, and particularly through the church, I developed some great friendships and relationships. Some of those friendships are deep and last even to this day. And it was in that year that I discovered a smile. Sometimes people around here at Pantano, if you've been here a while, they tease like, he's that guy that always smiles, you know. And I think sometimes people think it's fake. It's not. It's real. It came because I had a whole different view and approach to life. A smile that has stayed with me all of this time. It scares me to think what my life would have been like had I not encountered Jesus. Had I not experienced real conversion. When we encounter the living Jesus, When we connect with Jesus, who is alive, who does an incredible work in us that results in how we live and change, that there has to be change. When we encounter the living Jesus, there has to be change inside and outside. Religion won't do that. Religion will not bring about real change. See, here's why. What religion does is it reinforces the problem. Here's what religion is. Religion is when we follow rules to please the church or the organization, or we think that by following these rules that we're going to make ourselves acceptable to God. But the problem with religion is the focus is on me, what I'm going to do. And that's the problem. The problem is me. And I can't change myself. Really. I can't really change myself. It's the encounter with Jesus that brings about the change. And so religion doesn't do anything to change us at all. In fact, it keeps us stuck in a very powerful way. But here's what faith is. Faith is really, and by the way, in the original languages, the word faith and trust have the same root. Faith is trust. It's trust in a person, in a relationship. We're talking about a relationship. When we encounter the living Jesus, it's about a relationship with Jesus that allows God to grab a hold of us and turn our world upside down, truly change us, transform us, change the way we think, change the values that we hold, change our attitude towards others and life and even ourselves, changing the very lifestyle that we live, changing everything inside and eventually outside. That's called conversion. And to experience conversion, which we all need to go through. And again, sometimes that conversion is dramatic, sometimes it's very quiet, but we all must go through that conversion. We have to go through a place where we truly make a decision at some point to make the change, to say, I'm no longer in charge of my life, but I'm going to allow Jesus to be in charge of my life, really in charge of my life. He's going to lead me. He's going to direct me. He's going to move me. He's going to direct my life. And what that conversion is, what that changes is actually 180 degrees. In fact, that's what the word conversion means. Our English word conversion comes from the Latin word which means to turn around. 180 degrees. A change. When we were going to Ukraine, we knew that the household current in Ukraine was 220 volts. In fact, most of the world operates on 220 volts. The United States, we work on half of that, at 110 volts. And so I knew that. And so as we were getting ready to go to Ukraine, I bought a really heavy duty, and it was heavy. It was like 25 pounds. It was huge. This converter. And what this converter does is it changes 220 volts to 110. And then I bought a desktop computer, took it with us, and when I got to Ukraine, I plugged the converter into the wall. It took the 220 volts, went through the little system that it does, and then I plugged the computer into that, and the computer worked great. One day, I moved the computer to another room and forgot to move the converter. Plugged the computer into 220 volts, and poof! Smoke everywhere. Didn't work so well. The Holy Spirit is a converter. The Holy Spirit is God living in us who begins to change us. That Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and converts it to something that we can understand, that's specific and can speak to us in a very individual way. God begins to change and transform us in a very powerful spiritual way. And there is no greater story of conversion than that of the Apostle Paul. Now, when we first meet him, his name is Saul, but we'll get to that in just a minute. I mean, Paul was this radical Jew that was hell-bent on destroying the church, thinking that by destroying the church, he was going to protect the Jewish religion. In chapter 7 of Acts, he's there as they kill Stephen, and he gives his approval to the killing of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, actually in verse 2, it says that Paul, at that time still called Saul, he's going after to destroy the church in Jerusalem. He goes house to house, dragging men and women out of their homes and throws them into jail. And he just is creating havoc all throughout Jerusalem. And then we come to Acts chapter 9. He's terrorized the church in Jerusalem. And so the believers have now scattered throughout places like Judea and Samaria. And he's going to go after them as well. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9. Let's start right at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus," where some of the believers had gone, "so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." This guy doesn't give up. He is rabid about destroying the church. So he gets these letters to go to Damascus. He's going to arrest anybody that he finds following the way. Now it's interesting, the church at this point is called the Way. Why do you suppose it was called the Way? Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, these people were following the way. They were following Jesus. And so they got this name at this point called the Way. And so Saul is going after them. He is going to do everything he can to destroy them. And so we continue the story in verse 3. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything." Saul, and by the way, the reason Saul is called Saul is because that's his Jewish name. Paul is the name that is more natural for the Gentiles, for the Greeks and the Romans. So at this point, he's called Saul because his focus is that he is a Jew living out the Jewish life. And he encounters Jesus. And he's blinded by that encounter. For 3 days, he doesn't eat and drink. And then in Damascus, God, and that's how the story continues, God goes to a man named Ananias. Now, some of you go, "Oh, I remember Ananias." Different Ananias. We met an Ananias in Acts chapter 5 who lied and died. Remember that story? Okay, this is a different Ananias. Okay, I guess it was a common name that day. And God speaks to Ananias and says, "Go to Saul." And Ananias is afraid. Understandably, Ananias knew that Saul had come to Damascus to destroy the church, to arrest Christians. And he goes, I don't want to go to see this Saul. And God convinces him that he has a purpose for Saul's life. And so Ananias takes a risk, trusting God, and goes to Saul. And it's interesting, he calls him brother. And then he lays his hands on Saul. And see what happened. And go down to verse 18. Immediately. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take us as prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful as he baffled the Jews living in Damascus. by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Finally, he could see. Not just see physically, but he could see spiritually. The truth that he had never been able to see before. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And talk about conversion. I mean, he goes through dramatic conversion. He is totally transformed from one who's persecuting the church to one who is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. We're talking about a 180 transformation here. An encounter with the living Jesus changes everything. It's exactly what happens in Paul's life. And Paul goes on to write a whole bunch of letters to the churches that most of them he helped start. And that forms almost half of our New Testament. He goes on to be the leader to take Christianity from just a small group that are in the area of Jerusalem, ultimately to take Christianity to become a global force that today continues in that same way. I mean, God wrecked Paul's plans. Paul's purpose was to destroy the church. And God encounters him and takes him in just a totally opposite direction. And now he's building the church at a global level. Paul never intended to become a Christian. But when you encounter the living Jesus, everything changes. Everything. See, God is the great interrupter. God is the great interrupter of our plans. We plan our life. We set our direction. And God is this great interrupter because His plans are not usually our plans, and His plans are so much better than our plans in the long run. It's incredible. And so God is always trying to find ways to get our attention. Sometimes he does it dramatically like he did with Paul. He wants to redirect us. And it always starts at the place of salvation. It always starts at that place when we make the decision to say, I'm willing to follow the way of Jesus. I'm willing to surrender just like Paul did. I'm willing to decide that his way is the best way and I'm willing to go. God is the hound of heaven. He's the hound of heaven who never gives up. He keeps chasing us, even when we push him off, even when we try to close our ears to them. He's this profound interrupter that redirects our lives, wanting something better for us. But the key to real conversion, which is the key to real life, is always about a genuine, authentic encounter with the living Jesus. And see, the question isn't, are you religious? I've already talked about that. Religion doesn't really change us. The question isn't even, are you a member of this church or any church? That's not the question. People can be members of churches and never have an encounter with the living Jesus. And it's not even about being good or doing good. People can be raised in good environments and be good and do good, but not have had an experience with the living Jesus. The question is, for each and every one of us, have I had an encounter with the living Jesus? That's what brings about real change in our life. The change that we actually want, that's actually good for us. Have we allowed Him to encounter us, to wreck our plans, that He can have His way with us, whatever that way is. And His way for you is going to be different than His way with me. But will we truly allow Him to reshape and redirect our lives? Maybe an interesting question for us is, how have we encountered the living Jesus? You know, most of us aren't going to experience what Paul did, you know, blinding light on a road, you know, and a voice. God does that at times. He certainly did it in Paul's life, but he oftentimes tries to get our attention in different ways. Sometimes he tries to get our attention through somebody in our family, our spouse, or even a child, brother or sister. Sometimes he tries to get our attention through a friend. Sometimes, and oftentimes, he tries to get our attention when we're going through a situation, usually a difficulty, a hardship of some kind. In fact, that's one of the questions that I often ask as people are going through hardship. I say, so what is God trying to say to you in the midst of this? Sometimes he tries to get our attention when we open ourselves up to his word, and he speaks to us through his word. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just keeps this gentle pressure on us. And we come to this moment when we sense that God is trying to do something in us. He's trying to get our attention. God can try to get our attention in a myriad of ways. And sometimes he tries a myriad of ways and we just keep shutting him down. But he never gives up. He's the hound of heaven. And like Saul, many of us are blinded to the experience of the living Jesus. We're blind to God and his true ways. Sometimes we need, just like Paul did, an Ananias. Paul needed an Ananias to come and lay his hands on him and to give him clear instruction about what was happening and what this all meant. Sometimes we need somebody, and God will use those people to touch us and have that blinders fall off of our eyes, just like Paul. Sometimes we need somebody who's willing to work past their fear and really care about us. And sometimes we need to be the Ananias in the lives of others. Not afraid of the reaction, but that being used by God to get somebody's attention. Well, the end of the story is that Paul surrendered. He surrendered to his Lord Jesus. He was baptized as an expression of that commitment to follow Jesus. And his life was changed. From a murderer filled with hate to one who built the Church of Jesus Christ. It was Paul, this one who once was filled with hate and anger, who writes 1 Corinthians 13. If you've never read that, we call it the love chapter. Where Paul is so transformed that he can describe love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Goes on to say it's not self-seeking. Total, complete, clear transformation, a conversion. I'm going to ask our servers if you would prepare, please. And while they're preparing, I want to invite you to allow Jesus to wreck your life. Now, not really wreck your life, but wreck your plans. I want to urge you to allow the living Jesus to convert your messes into something beautiful. To allow God to do what only God can do in changing and transforming our lives. And it all begins with the decision to follow Jesus. And this very day, I want to encourage you, if you can, with integrity and authenticity, to choose Jesus. To make the decision, I want to follow Jesus. And then once we come to that decision, we make a vow, we make a commitment to God that we're going to follow Jesus with all of our heart, to the best of our ability, all the days of our life. And that's a thing called baptism. We baptize by immersion. That was what was practiced with Jesus. That's what was practiced as the church was being born. Immersion has a symbolism that's very, very powerful. When we stand in the water of baptism, we are saying to God, God, I am ready to die to my way of life. My plans, being in control, I'm willing to crucify that. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose on the third day, we die spiritually. We're buried in that water, and we come out of that water to begin a new way of living. That's the vow and the commitment we make. I'm going to ask our pastors and elders to come forward right now. And if you're at that place where you are willing and you want to decide to follow Jesus and you want to make that commitment in baptism, I want you just to get up out of your seat. I know people are seated right now, but I want you to be brave enough standing up for Jesus and to come right over here or wherever our folks are. If you have questions, they'll be glad to talk with you. And if you're ready to follow Jesus, do it. Don't wait. Begin the new life. Allow God to wreck the old way to create something so much better and beautiful. Don't hesitate. If you're ready, come on over here. Right over here by the exit sign, folks will be glad to talk with you, and we have everything ready for you to do that. Now, to all of us, here's the question. Have you encountered the living Jesus? Only you can answer that. Have you encountered the living Jesus? It begins at one point, but it doesn't end at one point. We continually encounter the living Jesus. He continually wrecks our plans for the better. He continually redirects us and refocuses us to the better. As we encounter Him, as we engage Him, as we follow Him genuinely. And then maybe the question is this. How do we encounter the living Jesus? How do we allow God to keep remolding us and reshaping us that we become more and more and more like Jesus? And really, that's what communion's about. In just a moment, we're going to have one of those opportunities to encounter the living Jesus. In fact, I want to urge you to use this time to say to the Lord, Lord, knock me over the side of the head. Hit me with a blinding light. Speak to me. Wreck me. Use me. God, deal with whatever I'm dealing with that's keeping you from having your way with me. In a moment, you're going to be served the communion, and communion's available for anybody who's following Jesus. We take the cup and the bread, and it reminds us of Jesus, the one who sacrificed Himself for us, the one we follow. And so as we hold that, we remember Jesus and we invite Him to engage us in the real powerful ways that He can do if we will simply allow Him to do that. So in just a moment, the servers will pass the tray and take the cup and the bread and pass it to the next, and just take that time to reflect. After that, we take an offering. And the Bible teaches that when we give, we're to give willingly and generously. But you know, sometimes we struggle with that. And when we struggle giving willingly and generously, it's because there's an issue of our heart. There needs to be more conversion of the heart. Maybe in this very moment, that's a part of what you wrestle with God, is that, God, you got to do more work on my heart. There needs to be more change here, so that I get to the place that I follow you willingly, that I give and sacrifice willingly and generously. Let's pray. Father God, we invite your Spirit to wreck us. To wreck our plans that are not your plans. To wreck those values that we've been clinging to that are not your values. to transform our heart. Any of the hate or the fear or the anxiety or the mistrust, God, just do your powerful work in us. The work that only you can do. And as we have resisted you, God, break down that resistance that you might have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.